Well, I invite you to journey with me into the book of Matthew again. We've been journeying through it last year, and now we're going to pick it up again. We're going to be looking at chapter 11. And as we prepare to hear from Jesus and to have our picture of Jesus refined, we definitely need the Spirit of Jesus to be guiding us and helping us. So will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, as we open your word this day, we ask that you would be the one speaking. We ask that as we read the words, that you would be the logos of God and even be the rhema of God, the word that is not just words on a page, but word that is alive and active. Lord, you came to be the word of God, to take on flesh and to live amongst us and open us up to being able to understand. So use your word mightily in us, we ask today. And Spirit, we invite you to create a place of encounter now. And we take authority over the devil and all his works and all his ways and all his minions, and we order you gone and silent. And we release now the blessing of Christ, we might respond to Jesus. The book of Matthew is divided up by sections, and where we concluded had just been a section of a bunch of the actions and deeds of Jesus. Sections, chapters 8 and 9 and 10, were all these different things that Jesus did to back up the teaching he did in the previous section. Now as we turn to chapter 11, we're seeing all sorts of responses to Jesus. Chapters 11 and 12 of Matthew are people responding to Jesus in a variety of ways. The first one that we're going to see responding to Jesus is John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was somehow connected to, possibly related to Jesus. Their families had some interactions. Mary, the mother of Jesus, traveled down to visit with Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, before either of the babies were born. And when Mary came into the presence of Elizabeth, John the Baptist inside of Elizabeth leapt in some kind of response to the presence of Christ, even though they were both not yet born. So there's a connection that goes on here. But notice that John had some expectations of Jesus that were not quite right. And as we journey through John's expectations and Jesus' gentle correction, we want to be making the application jump to our own lives. Are there things about Jesus that you have believed and that have resulted in you having disappointment? I know that sounds odd, but we're going to see it happen in John's life, but it's possible it's happening in your life, that you think Jesus is a certain way or going to do a certain thing, and because that picture is in your mind, when he doesn't do what you thought he would do, you get bummed out. Let's process through that together this morning. Matthew chapter 11. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and to preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" We'll pause there. First, the setting is so crucial. John's in prison. John had known that he was called. John had prepared for his calling. John had lived a very odd life, a life of avoiding contamination, avoiding foods, avoiding relationships, even avoiding clothing. He lived in the desert. He ate wild, he ate locusts. I think all locusts are wild, and honey. Locusts and honey. What a meal. I don't know if you dip it in there. I don't know if you eat it head first or tail first. I don't know what the right protocol is. I don't know if you cook it, saute it, what you do with it. But he ate a strange meal because he had an assignment from God. And he was committed to it. He abstained from much so he could do the thing that he had been called to do. And now he's in prison. I don't think he expected to be in prison. I think he expected things to go in a way that resulted in the Messiah showing up, the Messiah taking control, the Messiah becoming ruler, and the Messiah setting things straight, and John's role would be recognized and appreciated. But John's in prison. And when you think of prison, you can't think of the Polk County Jail. You need to think of a dungeon. You need to think of a place where people were thrown and forgotten. If others, friends and relatives, didn't bring food and supplies, the people thrown into prison die. There was no food provided. There was no care provided. Prison was a place to waste away and a life to be ended. And that's where John was. Lots of time to think. Lots of times to go through the unmet expectations. Notice it says, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask. The deeds of the Messiah. Apparently the deeds that John was hearing about, that Jesus had been doing, didn't line up with his expectations. What Jesus was doing didn't fulfill John's expectations. And I don't know how many of you can say a similar line. The deeds, the things that Jesus is doing are not meeting my expectations. What were John's expectations? They really weren't bad. They were incomplete. As you turn back in Matthew to chapter 3, it talks about John the Baptist preparing the way, how he was the voice of one calling in the wilderness. That's when he ate the wild locusts and wild honey. It says down in verse 9, as John was speaking to the crowds that were gathering, verse 8 actually, produce fruit in keeping with repentance, he says to them, after calling them names like snakes. He says, and do not think in verse 9 that you can say to yourselves, well, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. And then it gets even more intense, verse 10. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. See, John had a picture of what the Messiah would do. Now, this picture is not wrong, but it is incomplete. John saw what Jesus would be doing, and Jesus one day will be doing these things. But he wasn't yet. One of the difficulties we have as we read Scripture, the Old Testament prophets in particular, is that they're looking forward to a time in their future. But here we are in this unique time when some things that the prophets talked about are in our past, while other things that they talked about are in their future. From their perspective, they were both off into the future from the Old Testament prophets' perspective, even from John's perspective, John the Baptist. Those things were future. How do you distinguish what's the first part of the mountain range and what's the last part of the mountain range when you're miles away? John wasn't wrong. He was just having an incomplete picture. Jesus would be doing the things that John said he would be doing, just not yet. And Jesus is going to fulfill every prophet, every prophet's words, every word of prophecy, Jesus is going to fulfill. And so as you read the Bible, you should be looking at those things and saying, I know this is talking about Jesus. I know he's going to do these things. I believe him. And I want to live in their reality now, whether there's something that's present for me or something that's future for me. I want to claim it. I don't want to ignore it. I don't want to just say it's so far out in the future it has no effect upon me. I want to grab a hold of that prophecy and live its reality, even if the fulfillment of it is years and years in the future. One of the dangers of reading Scripture and claiming Scripture is we can sometimes take things out of context or out of the timing of their unveiling. If you don't read Scripture in a systematic way where you're getting the whole counsel of God, if you just jump around and pick the highlights, you can get all the warm, fuzzy verses and forget some of the hard, painful verses like John the Baptist was thinking about. He said Jesus is coming to have a winnowing fork in his hand. That's a separating tool. He's on the threshing floor. He's separating the kernels of wheat from the chaff. And the chaff will be burned up. What's John talking about? He's talking about a time in the future when every person is going to be judged based upon their heart condition and their life's actions. Whether they've accepted Christ as Savior, whether they have put their faith and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they have turned from sin and turned towards God. Every person is going to be evaluated based upon that. That's a reality. John announced it. Jesus is going to do it. We ought to be living every day with that reality in mind. But here's the danger. It seemed as if John was wanting Jesus to do that judgment now. In the present time, John was fully aware of the sinfulness of the culture in which he lived. He was suffering because of the evil government system that was in power at that time. John was fully aware of sin and knew that sin had to be judged and wanted Jesus to do it now. And what about you? When you see the sin, when you hear about the evil, when you see the despicable things that are going on both near you and far in other places of the world, does part of you say, God, come and set things right? And you're almost wanting to cheer on the end times. It wasn't that John's picture was wrong, it was just that it was incomplete. What Jesus would do was accurately predicted, but the timing was off. The verses that prompted John's understanding were accurate verses, but there are ones right next to him, interspersed with them, that showed us a different side of Jesus. Look back to chapter 11 now. See how Jesus responded to John's unmet expectations. It was the deeds of Jesus that caused John to be wondering, are you really the Messiah? Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? Again, that paragraph follows three chapters of the deeds of Jesus. Sections Matthew 8, 9, and 10 are all about the deeds of Jesus, the things he was doing. And to answer John's questions, Jesus gives him a summary of what he'd been doing. Matthew chapter 11, verse 4, Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and what you see." Now I want verse 5 to sink in deep. Verse 5 says, "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Verse 5 lists the things that Jesus had been doing. Verse 5 is a summary of the ministry of Jesus. Verse 5 is a recap of chapters 8, 9, and 10. Jesus says to the followers of John, "Tell John what I've been doing, these things." And hopefully when John hears this message, he's going to realize, yes, Jesus is going to have a winnowing fork. Yes, Jesus is going to clear the threshing floor. Yes, Jesus is going to come and bring the end of days. He is the one that we are to look forward to, the one to expect. But until we get to that end of that mountain range, as we live here in the in-between times, between first coming and second coming, Jesus is all about telling the good news, healing the blind, restoring the lame, cleansing the leper, bringing hearing to the deaf, raising the dead, proclaiming the good news to the poor. That's the ministry of Christ at this time. That's the deeds of Christ. That's a recap of chapters 8, 9, and 10. And that should be a recap of what you're seeing Jesus do right now. And it should be a summary of the ministry of the church until we come to the second mountain range. Until we come to that time when Jesus returns with his winnowing fork. So what's Jesus doing in your life? He is the judge. We need to be real honest about that. I was reading a paper by Ryrie. That's a little bit dated, but he had a great teaching on this first section of John's understanding of what Jesus was going to do, that Matthew chapter 3 section, how Jesus is going to come and with a winnowing fork, and he's going to bring about the threshing of all humanity, and there's going to be a gathering of the righteous and also a sending of the unrighteous to eternal damnation, unquenchable fire. That reality has to be well understood. The church must preach that reality. Every Christian must understand that reality and proclaim that reality. There is a judgment day. There's lots of denying that going on in our culture. There's churches where they don't believe in hell. They don't believe that there's punishment for sin. They don't believe that anyone will be separated from Christ's grace. They believe that Christ died for everyone, so everyone therefore must be saved. That's universalism, but it's not biblicalism. It's not true Christianity. It's picking and choosing what you want to see, the good, nice, friendly verses. But Jesus will come, as John predicted. So we need to believe that. But oh, let's not forget what else Jesus came to do. See, I think that Jesus really meant it when he said, the things that I have been doing, you will be doing, and even greater things, because I go to the Father. And as he goes to the Father, he sends his Spirit, and his Spirit empowers, his Spirit guides, his Spirit directs, his Spirit creates opportunities. So we now, living in between the mountains, as we look forward to the end, we look back at what he's accomplished, we live in this reality where Jesus is all about rescuing lost people, restoring broken hearts and bodies, lifting people up. It'd be real human-like to want your enemies to be punished. It'd be real human-like for John the Baptist stuck in prison to say, come Jesus and bring judgment upon my captors, my prisoners. It's God-like to hope for and long for grace to be given. And we are encouraged to be God-like, to be Spirit-filled, to be asking God to bring his mercy upon the people who have not yet responded to him. I'm challenged by this because John the Baptist was led by, filled with, or had the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It was predicted before his birth. His father recognized its reality coming and prophesied about it, that his son would be one empowered by the Spirit. So John the Baptist did most of his ministry under the empowerment of the Spirit. But you know what's possible for a Spirit-empowered person to do? Be human. Have times of doubt. Have times of confusion. Have times of believing one portion of Scripture but forgetting another. As I think about John sitting in prison, I realize that I've been there with him in some ways, because I too have sensed God sometimes speaking through me, but other times recognizing my thoughts are so human, so worldly, even in line more with the devil's truth than with God's truth. So we, I think, need to pull up a chair beside John and say, I too need help from Jesus. I too need Jesus to give me the rest of the story. I too need disciples to come back after talking with Jesus and tell me what Jesus said and remind me what Jesus is doing and point out how those scriptures that I that I was believing are right next to ones that talk about the other aspects of Jesus. You could go to Isaiah chapters 29, 35, 42, 61, and see all these things that Jesus did here in verse 5. But if you read those whole chapters, you'll see that the things John was expecting are also in those chapters. It's pretty fascinating. It's as if those chapters were thrown to a blender and they're all swirled around, and then you could pick off the top the things that Jesus did that are like what John was expecting, or you could dig deeper down to the bottom and find the things that Jesus said he'd be doing. The truth is, all of it together. The truth is, the whole counsel of God. So I want us to be people who are digging into Scripture and asking Him to align us with His truth, paint a picture inside of us of all that Jesus is and all that He is doing currently and will be doing, and then giving ourselves to accomplishing both, preaching both. What about these things? When Jesus started His ministry, He quoted a verse that talked about how He would be accomplishing these things. Here's a recap of those things, and I just wonder if we should be expecting to see more of these in our lives, in our church. So I'm going to call out now, if you're one of these groups, maybe you can raise your hand. The blind, you're going to receive sight. The lame, you're going to walk. The lepers, I know I saw a leper coming in this morning, where'd he go? They're going to be cleansed. The deaf, some of you can relate to that one a little bit better, but you're going to hear. The dead, usually the back row people. Okay, they're going to be raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Here's what I want. I want to spend the next decade of my life reaching out to those people. So if you see someone, let me know, okay? If you see the blind person, the deaf person, the leper, the poor person, point them out to me and together let's have a balanced ministry. Announcing the end of the mountain range, Christ is coming, judgment is coming, get your heart right. And until we get there, let's be all about meeting the needs of hurting people. That's what Jesus did. These were the deeds that John heard about that caused him to wonder, is that the real Jesus? How could John hear about these things being done, the deeds being done, and say, is that the real Jesus or not? I know I've been guilty of accusing some groups of just being all about the warm, fuzzy stuff, or meeting the human need stuff. And I've, in arrogance and pride, said, but I believe the other parts of the Scriptures, that you have to be saved through faith by God's grace, and you need to be a Bible reader and a Bible believer and a Bible proclaimer, and you need to be having right thoughts and right truth and right precepts that you're building your life upon. But I'm starting to wonder about some of those groups that just do the meeting of needs stuff. I don't want their deeds to be discounted. I also marvel here at Jesus' tender approach to John. Jesus didn't condemn John the Baptist for his lack of belief or his misunderstanding or his incomplete picture. He just corrected him carefully, gently. Verse 7 says, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. He said, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. So he wasn't a reed swayed by the wind. He wasn't a pushover. He wasn't dressed in finery. No, what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you. And more than a prophet, This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Not just a prophet, but the one that prophets wrote about who would come. The forerunner. He was a special person in the kingdom of God. Jesus affirmed him. But he goes on to teach even more. Verse 11. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there is not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subject to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, John is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others. We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he is a demon. But the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. John was a great man, guided by the Spirit. Had a picture of Christ, had a role to play. He wasn't complete in his picture. He had times of doubt. Jesus gently corrected him. And Jesus will treat you that way. Would you invite him to complete your picture, to refine your understanding, to help you see the things that Christ really is wanting to be doing in your life, and to have a willingness to wait for what still might be yet to come? If I do get to go to Egypt, I know I'm going to encounter a similar falsehood that I've seen in other African countries where they've bought into the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Someone, usually an American preacher, has come and given them part of the verses of the Bible and told them that if you follow God and if you give enough money and if you pray enough minutes of the day and if you do the right things, then God will be forced to bless you and you'll have money and wealth and health and prosperity. But Jesus didn't promise that all those things would be ours now. One day we get to heaven. One day the final mountain in the range is experienced and Jesus wraps everything up. He is the one who is to come. But we need to wait. We need to read the whole counsel of God. Wait upon His perfect timing. Trust Him even from prison. And hear His affirmation of His love for us. You see, I think it's better to be loved by Christ than to experience the blessings of the world.